All right. Praise the Lord. And I think sometimes when I talk, I always come across very serious. So everybody's always looking very sober and serious. Smile, Jesus loves you. Smile, Jesus thank you for that smile. Nice smile. No, he loves you. We're in the presence of the Lord. Let's relax. Shall we pray? Dear God, your word says that the entrance of your words gives light, it gives understanding. We pray that even as we go into your word right now, that your word will lighten our lives in Jesus' name. We pray for myself and everyone under the sound of my voice that none of us will leave here the same in the name of Jesus. A definite word in season we'll receive in the mighty name of Jesus. Speak, Lord, even as we listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we've been looking at the series on living faith, taking James' perspective on living faith. And for the past two messages on this series, in the last 3 weeks, we've looked at chapters 1 and chapter 2. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about faith and works and how it's important not just to have faith, but to put that faith into practice. Amen. So today we're going to move on and look at chapter 3. Now, this chapter is a very interesting chapter. And essentially, there are two parts to James chapter 3. I believe that the first part talks about the role of the tongue in our expression of faith. How we express our faith. How does the tongue, the role, the importance of the tongue in our expression of faith. And the second part talks about the importance of relying on God. Relying on God for us to live out our faith. The fact that it takes God. And we said faith without works is dead. So we need to be doing something. But two things. One, the tongue has a part to play. What part does the tongue play? And two, the importance of relying on God in order to actually be able to live out your faith. Amen. I'll start with James chapter 3, verse 1. James chapter 3, verse 1. It says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I'm sure most of us were, it's a curious verse, and I'm sure most of us we know it, particularly those of us that teach and preach. You know, we always remind ourselves, don't be too eager to become a teacher. It says, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And we say it as a word of warning. But you know, I asked myself, James was talking about how our faith should be translated into works. In chapter 2, he said, you know what? If you say you have faith without works, that you know, show me the faith you've got without your works, and I'll show you the faith I have through the things I do. So that was the note he ended chapter 2, that, you know, what we do is the expression of our faith. Or we see our faith expressed in the things we do. And then immediately he goes on and says, don't be too eager to be a teacher because you'll be judged strictly. And it kind of seems to me as if that is out of context. Thinking you're talking about, you know, what we do. Then you say, okay, don't be too quick to teach. But if we look at the rest of chapter 3, James saying, don't be too quick to teach. What do teachers do? What do people who teach do? They give instructions. They make pronouncements. They say things. They say things. They speak. They make utterances. Now, the question is, what utterances are we making? So, essentially, the utterances we're making could impact how we're perceived, could impact how our faith is expressed. Are the utterances we make, are they aligned to what we say? Amen. So my understanding with that is that it's not just the fact that you're teaching, but it is more about what you're saying when you teach. But then he goes on in verse 2. And in verse 2, James concedes that we all stumble. We all make mistakes. That's what he said. He says, you know, we all fall short. We all make mistakes. We can all stumble. But that whoever does not stumble in the things they say is perfect. That if you don't miss the mark in the things you say, you're a perfect person. It says we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. I say that if we can be disciplined in the things we say, then we will be perfect. Can we quickly look at Proverbs 18:21? You know, you wonder, what is it about the tongue that James goes on about it in this chapter? What is it about the tongue? Proverbs 18:21 says that the power of life and death are in the tongue. It says the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I think one version says something about the consequences. So the consequences of what we say. Remember, it's life and death. So if we speak good, there will be positive consequences. If we speak ill, there will be negative consequences. It says the power of life and death are in the tongue. What do we say? Have you ever met anybody? I mean, I'll give you an example. This was way back. I entered a bus. I was much younger. And I saw this lady, and she looked, you know, very beautiful lady, well-dressed, everything. You know, and I was thinking, wow, you know, God's creature. You know, I mean, it's good to be appreciative of God's work. Yeah, you see God's working, and you're like, wow, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous. Yes? So you see, and you know it is God's doing, and it is marvelous. I know I was still, oh, wow, pardon me, yeah, wow. Mm. When this lady opened her mouth, my goodness. The way she looked was white. The things that came out of her mouth was black. Total contrast. The kind of filth that was coming out of this person's mouth. I was in secondary school, actually. I was thinking to myself, man, what happened here? How can someone looking so well, so beautiful, be such a, you know, trashy gutter talk? The things we say, the tongue, makes a difference. You know, the Bible says that even when the fool keeps quiet, it will be thought as wise. You know, I'm silent, and you go, oh, wow, very disciplined, very composed. And then you open your mouth, and thinking, man, you would have been better off just keeping quiet. That is the tongue. James uses three analogies to describe the tongue. The first one, he compared the tongue in verse 3 to bits and bridles that are put in horse's mouth. Excuse me. It says, when we put bits in the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. If you think about horse racing, the bits are those metal pieces that are put in the mouth of the horse. To what does that allow the horse rider to do? To control. So the bits of the in the horse's mouth ensures that they can be controlled. And I said a bit is a small piece of metal that goes in the horse's mouth, while the bridle is the harness. Essentially, what the two do is to allow the rider communicate with the horse and give general control to the rider. What you want the horse to do, how you want it to do. If you want the horse to stop, you pull the bit. So the bit is compared to the tongue that controls the horse. The second comparison he made, he said the tongue is like a ship's rudder. A ship's rudder. Think about the wheel. For those of us that remember all those, you know, movies. Recently, I was watching on the TV, they were showing Titanic. We've all seen Titanic, right? You know the thing about the Titanic? When the Titanic was built, there was so much boast about the Titanic that nothing, I don't think even God could sink the Titanic. Massive, luxurious ship. All at the helm, the captain had a wheel that controls the ship. Now, what does the rudder do? It ensures direction. It says, take a ship, for example, although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So the captain of the ship, even though there are strong prevailing winds, external forces, the tongue can determine how the ship goes, in what direction the ship faces. The third analogy that he uses, fire. He says the tongue is like a small spark of fire that can set a whole forest ablaze. We thank God for safety. I mean, yesterday, we all heard the breaking news, right? About the helicopter that took off in King Power and a few seconds later crashed and just burst into flames. You think about fires, and you think a little spark, what a little spark can do. Was it this year? The kind is. Last year. I mean, last year, we know of a family that faulty wiring. Because of faulty wiring, the whole flat went ablaze. 1, 2, 3, 4 people died in that blaze because of a faulty wiring. A little spark. Think about forest fires that consumes everything. It could well be that someone went in the forest and was smoking and dropped a cigarette butt. A matchstick not properly quenched could be the cause of a forest fire. The tongue. So what do we see from, you know, these analogies? The tongue may be small, and truly it is small. The trunk is small, but it is very powerful. It is a powerful member of the body. So that unlike the analogies James uses, it makes it clear that the danger with the tongue and why the ability to control it is indicative of the perfect individual. What is the danger in the tongue? You know, James actually said that, you know, the tongue is a fire. He compared it to a fire, but then he went on to say that it's a fire indeed, a world of evil in verse 6 that defies the whole body. A world of evil that defies the whole body. We're Christians. We're born again. We're living our lives for Christ. We're walking in faith. We're tongue talking. We're demon chasing. We're heavenly bound. Have I missed out anyone? You know, there's... Okay, I didn't miss out any. But then, the things we say, even in the church, you know, you say some things and people will be like, wow, really? How many times have we said things and people look at you and be like, and you call yourself a Christian? The reality is that those that are not born again, they know what to expect of God's children. They know what is right. They know the standards. Some choose not to subscribe to that standard. But they know, if you, in as much as you claim to be a Christian, they know what they expect to see from you. And then you talk. And what you're saying doesn't quite match the life you're professing. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6 again in the message. It says, it only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. That is what our speech can do. It says, by our speech, we can ruin the whole world. People have, you know, thank God for the saints, those that have been laboring, doing works, you know, sowing good works, good deeds. We say one little thing. That one little thing. I remember I was sharing with a colleague recently, and I said that there's an adage that says that man's evil deeds are written on brass, and his good deeds are written on water. When I do good, nobody remembers. When I do bad, nobody forgets. You know, think about it. Try and write on water. As you're writing, it's disappearing. But get brass and inscribe something on it. It is permanent. It is permanent. So, sorry about adages. My dad was always saying to me, he'll say that the words of the mouth are like an egg. I know the very critical-minded folks will say, what if it's a boiled egg? If they're like raw eggs. Once they drop, you cannot put it back together again. Let us watch the things we say. It's so easy to say things and come back and say, I'm sorry. It's so easy. But then the deed is done. Whether we mean it or not, the deed is done. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in our heart? The things that are in our heart often determine the things we say. in a moment of anger, we make utterances. Yes, we can be remorseful and come back and say, well, you know, I didn't really mean it that way. But you said it. I don't mean to be rude. When people talk to me and they say, oh, you know what? I don't mean to sound. I say, you're already sounding. Because think about it. I don't mean to be rude, but you know where you're going now. I don't mean to sound offensive, but possibly the reason you're saying I don't mean to do something in the first instance is because you know what you're about to say can be construed as such. So you're already paving the way. Is there a better way to communicate or to pass across what you want to say? Praise the Lord. So that it's interesting that whilst in verse 2, we see James saying that whoever is not at fault in their speech is perfect, right? That's what he said in verse 2. But then you move to verse 8, and then he says that no one can tame the tongue. And I kind of wonder, you know, if you don't offend in speech, you're perfect. But you can't, then in verse 8, it says, no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So, if you don't offend with what you say, if you're in control of your tongue, you're perfect. But you can't tame your tongue. Are they contradictory? I ask myself. Does it contradict one another? And you know, I put this down to one of those things that we need the Holy Spirit. As in, you know, when you say by myself, it won't work. That's on, Lord, I need your help. We need the Holy Spirit. So it just goes to show how much we need the Holy Spirit. Controlling the tongue is the one thing, or one of those things, that is only possible with God. And when Jesus Christ said that, you know, about the rich man entering the kingdom of God and the eye of the camel, that, you know, with men, it is impossible. Matthew 19:26, but with God, all things are possible. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to control our tongue. You can't do it by yourself. Then verse 9 goes on to say that, you know, we praise God with our tongue and at the same time we curse human beings. And I think we've perfected that. Remember, we're talking about living faith. We, as Christians, we honor God. We revere God. We don't joke with the things of God. But then when it comes to people, that's different now. You know, after all, they're just human beings like ourselves. You can talk to anyone anyhow if you have to. I don't take nonsense from anybody. We revere God. We worship Him. We lift up holy hands. And then we get outside of the church, outside of fellowship with the brethren, and there's no distinction between us and the next person. This is something that worries me about Christianity nowadays. And I know I say it a lot and I keep saying it. Oftentimes, Christians, we live two lives. We have a double life. We have a church life and we have a secular life. So we have a life in church. We're very churchy. I can't remember. I'm sure a lot of the young folks can relate to this. Because young kids that grow up in a particular culture, when they talk, I remember there was a young man He graduated a few years back. When this guy wants to talk in church, he can, you know, his parents are Yoruba, and he knows how to do the Enasa. He does it well and all that. But when he's talking with his peers, the only way you know that he's of a Nigerian heritage is by looking at his name. He sounds very, as we say, Jamoish. I'll translate Jamoish. You think he's Jamaican or something. And even some of the guys there, I'm sure when you're talking with your friends, nobody will know that you're of African descent. But, okay, I'm digressing a bit, but, you know, parents, we need to watch that in the sense that we grew up in a particular culture. Our children are growing up exposed to two different cultures. It can be easy and it can be difficult moving from one cultural context to another. So when they're in church and we have the African influence, they flow easily. But we also need to realize that they're not always at home and they're not always in church. They go to school possibly 5 days a week. Their school is full of Caucasians and all manners of races. Their school is in the UK. They're exposed to the culture. So they have dual identity. Oftentimes, as parents, we try to impose one identity on them. But there's so much going on with them outside of this identity. I think the most important thing is getting for a young individual to understand their identity. So I say to my boys, okay, yes, you're Nigerian. You're British, no doubt. Yes, you were born in Leicester. Your roots go back to Elisha. It's understanding that it's not a case. I don't want them to negate or, you know, forget about one identity at the expense of the other. And I'm not going to force them. You're only Nigerian. You're Nigerian. You have to do everything. See, that's not the way they're being brought up. That's not the context they're exposed to. Okay, I said I was digressing. That point is made. Please let us help them to be who they're meant to be, not who we want them to be. Yes, God will help us. As Christians, you are a Christian. The fact that you're a nurse, you're a doctor, you're a lawyer, you're a teacher, you're a student, doesn't change the fact that you're a Christian. First and foremost, what is your identity? First and foremost, what is your identity? First and foremost, your identity is or should be. And you need to recognize that that is what it is. First and foremost, you're a Christian. Everything else is secondary. And the fact that you're a Christian should determine how you live your life, what you do, in whatever context you find yourself. So whether you're a student, you're a professional, you're a worker, whatever it is, if you see yourself first and foremost as a Christian, then that will influence the way you act, the things you do, wherever you find yourself. One of the reasons why a lot of Christians tend to be double-minded, if I can use that word, is the fact that we only see ourselves as Christians when we're in church. We only see ourselves as Christians when we're with other believers. And we've created separate identities for ourselves such that when we're outside church, okay, I'm a lecturer. But when I'm a lecturer, does that stop me from being a Christian? If I see myself first as a lecturer in my institution, then I am making my faith, my religion, secondary. But if I see myself first as a child of God, a Christian, a believer, then my faith should be expressed even through my profession. So the way I will deal with colleagues, the way I will deal with students will be as a child of God. Yes, my profession is I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor, whatever. But as a child of God, how does that affect the way I deal? So that not being able to take a categorical stance, as James mentions in James 1:8, saying that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, that can cause us not to receive anything from the Lord. If, again, just read James 1:7 and 8, talks about, you know, the double-minded man. If we're neither here nor there, or if we're not sure about our identity, if we're not stable, if we don't prioritize our faith, then even the things we say will not be awesome. I read James 7-10, again in the message. It says, this is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. With our tongues, we bless God our Father. With the same tongue, we curse the very men and women he has made in his image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. So James points out the danger of having a double tongue in the fact that no tree bears two different types of fruit, yet the tongue produces both good and bad. We praise God with a harp and harp on fellow men. This shouldn't be. Amen. What do we do with our tongue? What do we say to others? The things, our expressions, do they show that truly we're children of God? Unfortunately, as Christians, we're not like the nuns and the priests that wear habits and all, and cassocks. So for some of us, it's not written on our forehead. If you go out there now, you see some people in hijab, you know their faith. You see some people wearing orange scarves and all that, you know where they're coming from. Because we don't wear any, you know, outward symbols. What should express our faith, our religion? The things we say, the things we do. Praise the Lord. From verse 13 downwards, essentially talks about two types of wisdom. One that is heavenly, and the other that is earthly, that is unspiritual. I think some versions say, you know, earthly wisdom. And I say that it is only God that can give the wisdom to say the right things at the right time and live in a way that is pleasing to him. We've said that with the tongue, it takes the Holy Spirit, it takes God. And I think that is what James rounded up with. He says, do you want to be counted wise, to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. I'll take a pause there. The way you live, not the way you talk, but the way you talk affects or determines what people see of you. Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you cannot live in a particular way and be talking in a different way. That is hypocrisy. That is not what God expects of you. It says, mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you're wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourselves sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish conniving. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up in the other's throat. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. If we're going to make a difference, living our faith right, living the right way, saying the right things, getting along, building a community of people that are sold out to God, yes, we need godly wisdom. But we shouldn't be two-faced. We shouldn't be double-minded. We shouldn't be hypocrites. The way you're living your life right now, if we were to, I love that thing, when they say, if we were to project our lives when other believers are not there, would we be proud of the things we do? Shall we rise up to pray? Just want you to say a word of prayer for yourself. It will take God the Holy Spirit. It says, if anyone does not offend in word, he is a perfect man. Whoever does not offend in word is a perfect person. But yet, the same James says, you know, no man can tame the tongue. No man can control the tongue, a world of evil, able to do so many things. But we thank God that with God, all things are possible. It takes God to be able to control your tongue, to say the right things. Have we ever offended in words? Have we ever said things that have rubbed off people the wrong way, even though we had the right intentions? Just ask for grace. Ask for enabling grace from the Holy Spirit. That the wisdom to deal appropriately with men, that your faith will not be ridiculed, that the Lord will grant to you. The wisdom to be gentle, to be reasonable in the way you live your life. The godly wisdom to live a holy life. The grace, the enablement to get along with everyone. It's all well and good that you have a fantastic relationship with God. But do you have that same relationship with those around you? With those in your workplace, with those, your colleagues at school? Do you have that healthy relationship? It's sad, but many of us, and I've seen it time and time again, because of our attitudes, because of the way we live, we push those that we're meant to bring to the kingdom of God, we push them away. Not because we don't know the word, not because we don't know how to live, but the things we say, instead of drawing people to Christ, drives them away. And they look at you, they say, man, if that's what it takes to be a Christian, I want none of it. I pray that thou not be our portion in the mighty name of Jesus. That those that the Lord is trying to bring to his kingdom, our actions, our words will not drive them away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everlasting Father, we pray. We know that without you, we can do nothing. We pray for grace, that you will help us, O Lord, that we will not offend in words. The things we say, Lord, will not be a stumbling block, will not be a hindrance, will not be an obstacle to those that are meant to come into your kingdom. Lord, that our works, as well as our words, will draw men to you. In the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for this month that is coming to an end. For the remaining days of the month, we pray, Father God, that peradventure there is any one of your children trusting you for something. Lord, your word says that you make all things beautiful in your time. And your time is the perfect timing. We pray, Father, that in accordance to your will, the expectations of your children will not be cut off in Jesus' name. That even in the remaining days of this month, that miracle, that thing that they're trusting you for, that you'll perform in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, as we go into the new month, it will be an awesome month for us in the mighty name of Jesus. In this week, oh God, testimonies will abound for us in the mighty name of Jesus. We will trust in you. We will hold on to you. And you will come through for us in Jesus' name. We give you all the praise, Father. For we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen in Jesus' name. Shall we share the grace in fellowship? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, you can tell the children are in the house. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week.